Well, greetings, everybody. It's a great blessing for me to come to you. Today we're going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 7, as well as a little bit 9, 10, maybe a little bit into 11, talking about what God has brought us in Jesus Christ as pertaining to having no consciousness of sin, but walking in a consciousness of His plan, His work, where we can have a mind where we live from the confident expectation of what is good instead of a confident expectation in what is bad. So we're going to start out by reading from Hebrews chapter 7. We can talk a little bit about the fulfillment of the law. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 7, and I'm reading from verse 18. It says, this is last part of verse 17 there, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a preceding commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. So he says here that Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek. So he's trying to say that there's a new priestly order. And the reason why there is a new priestly order is because of the weakness and the uselessness of the previous order. Now, the previous order was the order of Levi, under which they received the law. So you found the order of Levi. Under the order of Levi, the law was given. The purpose of this law was basically just to point unto the order that was to come. But under this order, nothing could be made perfect. And it's even described here as useless. Now, it almost sounds like blasphemy to say, like sacrilege, to say that the law is useless. Well, the law is useless as pertaining to bring forth God's dream for us, but it's not useless in pointing us to the one that can give us what God has dreamed for us. So let's read it again. For on the one hand, a preceding commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect. That word perfect means to complete an action, to bring to an end, to finish or to accomplish. And I think the word accomplish there is the most powerful word to explain what the Hebrew writer is saying here. The law could not accomplish what God has dreamt. Now, it's not as if God gave the law to accomplish by the law what he has dreamt, but that was what the Jewish people were thinking. They were thinking that through this law, God is going to accomplish what he needs to accomplish. In other words, through circumcision and all those kind of things, keeping the Sabbath and eating kosher and so forth. He says, but on the other hand, there is an introduction of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Now, the people in the Old Testament were drawing near to God through the Jewish customs. In other words, they were having something to do with God in the building of a temple, in following the customs of washings and so forth, where you would get into the outer courts, or the priest would enter into the outer courts. There was washings. The people would come and different baptisms or washings that would take place there. Animals would be slaughtered and he would enter into the holy place with blood. And there was the sprinkling of blood. And once a year, he would go into the most holy place. Now, that was how they were drawing near unto God. That is how they had forgiveness of sins. But now it says that we draw near to God through something else. And let me just read the verse. And as I read it, see if you can see how we draw near to God. It says, on the one hand, a preceding commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, there is the introduction of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So how do we draw near to God? By a better hope being introduced to us. So that means that as Christians, we actually draw near to God, or we have our relationship with God on the basis of a better hope. Now, what is this hope? If you don't understand hope, you will struggle to draw near to God as what in the way wherein God wants you to draw near to Him. It would be very difficult to convince a Jew of that time that he's not drawing near to God, following those customs. He would say, I'm really living close to God. I'm drawing near to Him. I live close to His statutes. I have His word dwelling in my heart. I live a life of certain peace and joy and a resting of the mind on account of drawing near to God according to that system. What I want to say is, God has determined a way wherein He wants us to draw near to Him. In other words, our lives are ordered according to a certain way, and that is how we deal with Him. That is the foundation from where we speak to Him. To these Jews, they were drawing near to God on the basis of the law. So, how do you draw near to God? You have your children circumcised. How do you draw near to God? You follow all these customs. How do you draw near to God? You take your animals. They get slaughtered by the priest there. Blood is sprinkled and so forth. He declares forgiveness of sins. There is a scapegoat. Hands is laid upon him. He's sent into the wilderness to Azazel and so forth. That is how you draw near to God. Now, we might today have a way wherein we think we draw near to God. And the way we think we draw near to God might be inside a certain framework that has been given to us. But what God says, the way we should draw near to Him is through the introduction of a better hope. Now, what is the Christian hope? The Christian hope is the bodily resurrection. That is the hope. Jesus was raised from the dead, and He has conquered death in this world. And we are now, we believe upon the Father who has sent Jesus, who's given Jesus the authority to raise from the dead whomsoever He wants. He has given Him that authority. He wants to raise us from the dead. And now we find the rule of life has entered into this world. And as the rule of life has entered into this world and Jesus was raised from the dead, we now have the very same hope. And through that hope, we now draw near to God. In the Old Testament, they were drawing near to God according to the customs of Moses. In other words, they ordered their life according to those laws. But we have a better hope. So we now order our lives according to this hope there is, hope of the restoration of all things. This hope becomes the formula, if you want to call it like that, the logic by which our lives are ordered. To give you an example, the resurrection of Jesus gives purpose to the earth. It actually defines the purpose of the world. It gives it its legitimate stance. In other words, when Jesus was raised from the dead, and through that we know that the earth and its fullness belongs to God, and it is what humans will inherit, and we see a physical man entering into that state of unending life, and the earth has been given to him as the place where he will rule forever. We all of a sudden see that this earth is not passing away. All of a sudden, in the resurrection and in the life that is given, the earth finds its purpose. And so do we. And our lives are now along those lines. The victory that Jesus has and the victory that he obtained in his resurrection and the rule of life that now comes to the earth becomes what we are conscious of. So we've got now a consciousness of life, and our consciousness of what is negative has now been washed by the surety of the resurrection. Amen. So when we think of the law, we think that it is useless to make things perfect, but we know that the new hope is not useless unto making things perfect, but it's effective in bringing that perfection. Let's read it again. It says, I want to go to verse down, a little bit down to verse 23. So we see here that through the hope, through a better hope, things will be made perfect. And that hope rests in God's ability to fulfill his oath and his promise through the Messiah, which is in the order of an endless life. We need to understand that Aaron was in the order of a commandment which was repetitive, and Aaron himself would die, and the order wasn't simply the order of a dying man. But Jesus stood in the order, or in the authority, if you want to call it like that, of an endless life. If we think of our governments, you've got the order of democracy. Now, when you stand in that order, that is the power you have. It's the power of democracy. Now, if you would stand in the order of an endless life, that is your power. That is your authority. So Jesus stands in the order of an endless life. He can never die. It says, and indeed many have become priests because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. So it talks about the old order. These people had new priests all the time. And they themselves were not even washed from death itself. It says, but he, because he continues forever, holds the priesthood permanently. So Jesus was raised from the dead. He can never die. He stands in the order of an undying life. That is where his priesthood is. That means that is what he ministers to you. So if you think of a priest, you think of that priest administering to you what God wants to give you. So if Jesus is now put in the order of an endless life, it means God, and I'm using very simple words to explain this, has given him the order to give you life. The Old Testament priests, and this is not even really applicable to us as Gentiles, but by looking at what God has given them, we understand what God has given us now in the Christ by studying those Old Testament texts. I remember for many years I've preached, and I did it in my own ignorance, thinking that we should never tell people about the Old Testament because it just confuses them. Now, I don't think that is what the Apostle Paul and those people did. I think the moment Gentiles got a hold of Jesus and believed upon him, which I think that is the first thing that people need to do. You start with the gospel. Jesus was raised from the dead and the rule of life is there. You preach the resurrection. Then you want people to understand what this is about. And then you're going to explain the Jewish culture, not load the Jewish culture on them, but you're going to explain, what this all means and the canvas on which this is painted is the history of the Jews, the history of the Gentiles, and you bring that in. And you explain how death came into the world, what the law was all about, how that was a type and a shadow, how this was prophesied all the time. And that would then magnify this resurrection and what has taken place. The bad thing is when you preach the law in a way, or take the Jewish history in a way, wherein it becomes a law for the people, where you make Jews of them. You're not allowed to do that. But it's very good to understand the ancient Hebrew ways of doing and understand the context of that, because you will see that Jesus came into that world, was raised from the dead into that world, and that is the language wherein his victory is explained. Right. Verse 23 again. It says, and indeed many have become priests because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, because he continues forever, holds the priesthood permanently. Therefore, also, is able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, because he always lives in order to intercede on their behalf. So what is the better hope? We find under the Old Testament, the priest came and he gave an animal, sacrificed an animal, and the hope that you would have is that your sins are now forgiven. But you could not see a better hope wherein this priest can never die, and what he now is supposed to do is to bring full salvation to you, or administer what God truly wants for you, which is the order of an endless life. So we find a better hope, since we see that our high priest is there in the authority of life to give that to us. That gives significance to your physical body. That explains why you would love your family the way you do and why you would be able to love others. Because creation itself, as I said last Sunday, is good and beautiful and worthy of being protected forever. So we find the high priest that lives forever. It says in verse 25, therefore also he is able to save completely. He's come to make perfect. Perfection is to be saved completely. He's come to save completely those who draw near to God through him. So we draw near through a better hope. What is the better hope? It is Jesus. What does Jesus show? He cannot die. He lives forever. That means that we are now, when we stand under him, we've passed from the rule of death to the rule of life. That is a beautiful thing to have in your mind, because if I think of my relationship with my wife, if I think of my relationship with my children, if I think of my ministry, if I think of what I do in this world, and I know that I'm under the rule of life, I've got a great expectation of the fruit of life to show in me. I know that I will be a good father. Elena knows that she will be a good mother. I know that I will be a good husband. She knows that she will be a good wife to me. And we know that as a couple, we will be good and faithful ministers of the gospel, because we are now under the rule of life. We are not in the place where our lives are gradually degrading unto destruction. No, we are under what God is building forever in the earth. And we are the recipients of that. And he is bringing it forth in us as living stones by which he is building his temple, a dwelling, a habitation for the Almighty God. It's beautiful to know that God, the eternal, the immortal, has now set up the earth to be infused with eternal life, so that the eternal immortal God can have a house that he cannot outlast, but wherein he can live forever. You know, when you build yourself a house, you don't build yourself a house that only lasts a week. If you only build a house that can last a week or temporal shelter, it's a sign of your poverty or your inability to truly build what you really want. You can have a temporal house, and I mean, we all have that sometimes, you know, just build the small thing while we're building the bigger thing. But God comes in Christ, and in Jesus, he now builds the full house. In the Old Testament, there was a type and a shadow. There was the tent. There was the temple, which is a temporal place. But the real house where he will forever dwell is now coming forth, and that is us. Living stones being the temple of God wherein he would dwell forever. So we could not be made perfect as the dwelling place of God forever, where the house would have the attributes of the one living in that house. But we now, through Christ, have those attributes, the attributes of life. That has come our way. So we are now at a place where we can be completely saved. What is the salvation about? The context of the verse is as clear as day. It was talking about high priests that can die and another high priest that cannot die. And then he says, we now have a high priest that cannot die, and the law could not make us perfect. Why? Because we find that these sacrifices were given over and over, and even the high priest himself had to sacrifice and take blood for himself, and then he himself, even the one that ministers this, found that he's mortal himself and that he's dying. But now, there's one that can completely save us. What is this salvation talking about? It talks about the restoration of all things. It's about setting all things right. It's about giving a true hope. So we now are drawing nearer to God through a better hope, which is what? The restoration of all things. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that the basis wherein we live our Christian life is from the consciousness of the value of humans, the value of the earth and the rule of life that has come into this earth, which is opposite to what has happened in Adam. Because in Adam we find that we were drawing near to death through the disobedience of one man. And we were conscious of the continual degradation of everything in this world. But now we are not anymore conscious of the continual degradation of everything. We are conscious of the rule of life that has come to this earth. I hope you can see that heaven and hell is not really mentioned in these verses. It is all about a loving God that has come to set things right for us here. Amen. Now it says, for a high priest such as this indeed is fitting for us, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and having become exalted above the heavens, who does not need every day, like the former high priest, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For this law appoints men as high priests who have weakness. But the statement of the oath, which is that he's after the order of Melchizedek, which means that he cannot die, after the law appoints a son, Jesus, who is made perfect forever. So, Jesus was made perfect. How was Jesus made perfect? He was raised from the dead. You see, we define perfection in doing everything right or wrong. But the text here does not define perfection in that way. In order to be made perfect, you have to be made what Jesus was made in his resurrection. So we find here that Jesus is in the order of an endless life. So he lived and then he died. After he died, he was then made perfect. That means he was raised from the dead. Do you know that Jesus, if he died and wasn't raised, if he would appear in front of God as a spirit, he would not be perfect because he would have a body that's full of blemish because it's dying. That's amazing. I hope you can see how perfection is measured here. I hope you can see why it's impossible by your works to become perfect. Because you'll have to cause yourself never to die by your own works. And who can do that? No, we need someone that has been perfected by the Father. And when Jesus went as our perfect high priest, not with blood of animals, but with his own blood, meaning that he lived, he died, his life flowed out of him, he was then raised by the Father, his life was restored and more than restored, he became perfect in the way that he can never be subject to death, and he then, as the perfect high priest, perfection defined in an empty grave, having a body that can never die, now stands in front of the Father to make intercession for us, to bring what to us? Full salvation. Which is what? Which is perfect. I hope you can see the law could not make anything perfect because the high priest died, the animal died, and then the high priest died, and the animal died all the time. There's no place where one can say, okay, life has now come. We're not conscious anymore of death, but we are now conscious of life because there's no need for a sacrifice anymore because the perfect sacrifice that makes everything perfect has now come. So the next thing we now expect is not another sacrifice to wash away our sins. The next thing we now expect is the fulfillment of the promise, which is life. So we're now living in the expectation of life. We're not living in the expectation of another sacrifice or another forgiveness in the mind of God. We are now living in the expectation of the manifestation of life. That is where we now live. Making that practical, if we think of just marriage, you are thinking, well, Jesus died, he was raised from the dead, and since he's now raised from the dead, never to sacrifice himself again, it means the only hope I can now have is what this high priest brings, and that is life. So my marriage is now part of the dispensation or the era of a multiplication of life until the fullness of what is in Jesus bodily manifests in me. Now, when we draw near to God in our marriage as pertaining to that, it is the, if you want to call it the job, it is for the husband to be mindful of this and for the wife to be mindful of how this thing works. So the husband will say, my marriage or our marriage is now available to be a holy living sacrament to the unification between heaven and earth, the unification of eternal life. So what will you do? What will your mouth be full of? Well, in your marriage draws near to God, or you are, as a married couple, drawing near to God in the logic of this life where you know that life is available for you. It's available for your wife, and both think along those lines, and that is how you now draw near to God through this hope that there is. This hope is not a consciousness of another sacrifice, as I've said, and sorry for being repetitive here, but it is the consciousness to say, well, now it's time where we expect the following. It's almost like, I remember when we were on the crusade fields, outreach fields in Africa, you would plan, spend money. Most of what you do is to get that stage up, to get the sound. I mean, traveling there, all the arrangements with the police and all those kind of things. And then once all of that is done, then the people that make the music come, and they sing their songs, and then there's a time when it is not anymore about arranging anything. It's the time to preach the gospel, where the time of hope of salvation has now come. So that is where we are as Christians in Jesus. It's now the time when we say everything that had to be done in order to bring life to us has now happened. And we now in the place where we are not saying, well, is the sound right? Is the camera right? Is this right? Were you conscious of everything that can go wrong? No, everything is now right. So what are we now conscious of? We now conscious of why all of this is there. To use a negative example, if you build a bomb, you know, you build the bomb, you do everything, and then, you know, let's say take a piece of dynamite and then you take the match and you strike it and the thing is going there. What are you now expecting? You're now expecting an explosion. And that is what this is about, is the explosion of life. That's where our minds are. Our minds are not anymore on what we need to do in order to have what God has promised. We are now in the era of the manifestation of life. And that is not about where we go when we die. That is about God starting to manifest His love in you and to you and through you and making things new in your life. That is what this is about. For the law appoints men as high priests who have weakness, but the statement of the oath after the law appoints, in other words, there was an oath which is after the law, but was greater than the law, and that is the order of Melchizedek, appoints a son who is made perfect forever. I just say this once again. It is difficult for us to think that Jesus had to be perfected. He was born. He never sinned. He only lived holy. He only obeyed the Father. And then he died, and then he was made perfect. Isn't that beautiful? He is made perfect forever. And now it says the law could not make anything perfect, but we are now made perfect by Jesus. Now I want to go to Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to read from verse 24. It says, for Christ did not enter into the sanctuary made by hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. and not in order that he can offer himself many times as the high priest enter into the sanctuary year by year with blood not his own, since it would have been necessary for him to suffer many times from the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared once at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is destined for people to die once and after that the judgment, thus also Christ, having been offered once in order to bear the sins of many, will appear for a second time without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him for salvation. So, the first time Jesus appeared, the first time he was manifest as the risen Son of God when he was raised from the dead and he was on the earth, it was as pertaining to sin. In other words, to bring an order by which things can be made perfect. We now await him. We are not conscious of sin anymore. We are now awaiting him. And what will he do? He will then appear a second time without reference to sin. So when Jesus appears again, it would have no reference to sin. He's not going to come to end sin. What he's going to do when he returns again, he is then bringing the salvation, that which comes to a person when he has no sin. That is what he is now bringing. So we are in that in-between time. The high priest has come. We now live in the expectation of salvation. We're not conscious of our sin because our high priest, as pertaining to sin, has already appeared. So when he appears again, he's appearing to bring forth salvation, which would be what? It is clearly defined in 1 Thessalonians 4. Wherein the dead will be raised, and those who are alive will be changed, and we will meet the Lord as he is coming towards us in the same way as what we would find the people meet the Caesar when he would come to a town to live there or to stay there for a while. We would go and meet him in the air or in the condition of glorification, welcoming him to come and live in the earth. And we now have the Spirit that will bring that forth. That has been poured out on us. Now he explains it again. And I think if I repeat it, it's okay, because we started in Hebrews chapter 7 and he mentioned it there, and then he repeats himself. Every chapter is just a repeat. He's repeating himself all through the whole of the writing of Hebrews here. He says, just as is destined for people once to die and after that the judgment, thus also Christ, having been offered once and after that the judgment, which will be what? What is the judgment that now comes forth on account of death being removed and the rule of life has come? The judgment is we'll be judged with salvation. That is what will happen. It says, for the law, possessing a shadow of the good things that are about to come, and not the form of the thing. So the law was a shadow of what? Of the good things that is to come. What is the good thing that is to come? Salvation. What is salvation defined as? The removal of death and the bringing of life. We have the first fruit of that in our lives, where we now live as citizens of the kingdom where there is no death. We live as those citizens and we are funded with life from that rulership. And that is why we love our neighbor. That is why we have the ability to be generous. That is why we can find kindness. That is why in the midst of great destruction, we always have words of hope that can minister grace unto the hearer. And just a little bit on grace there, the Bible says that stay in the faith so that you can receive the grace that is to be revealed in the time when Jesus comes back. So what is the grace that will be revealed in the manifestation of the Christ? It is the resurrection. The Bible says, let your mouths be full of salt that it might minister grace to the ears. Let your mouth be seasoned with salt that it might minister grace. What is grace? Let your words be of such a sort that those who hear you might believe in the resurrected Christ. And then as they believe in the resurrected Christ in the last day, they may receive the salvation. Hallelujah. I hope you see we have only spoken about earth, what's happening here, what God is bringing forth here. This is really hopeful because it means that God can reach me where I am. That my difficulty and my pain and my destruction is not outside of his reach. That he's actually aimed at reaching me inside this physicality with his rule of life. Isn't that beautiful? We are exactly where we need to be as pertaining to him reaching us. For the law possessing a shadow of the good things that is about to come. So there are good things that are about to come, not the form of the things. Is never able year by year with the same means or the same sacrifices, which is offered without interruption, to make perfect those who draw near. Now, we've just seen Jesus was made perfect, so that law cannot make us perfect. So if you want to be perfect, what do you need? Well, we know that whatever needed to be done in order for me to be made perfect has happened because the order of an endless life, the high priest that can never die, that now administers the will of God, which is to bring life to his people, is in place and he's seated at the right hand of God. And what happens now? The spirit of his life is poured out on us and he shall, and what it brings us is a great hope. And we now draw to God closer to him through this hope. Amen. For otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? So it says here, only Jesus can bring this. The law again cannot make you perfect. Because if it could make you perfect, if it could make that the high priest cannot die and that eternal life could be administered to it, then you would not offer it anymore. But it is continually being offered. For otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the one who worship, having been purified once for all, would no longer have a consciousness of sins. You see, we don't have a consciousness of sins in the resurrection. We have a consciousness of resurrection. So how do our minds, you know, we've always said there, we will not have just a guilty conscience. And we always thought of, you know, that we feel guilty all the time. Yes, it does speak about that as well and includes that. But now that our minds are washed, how does God wash our mind? He washes our mind with a soap of hope. That is what he does. The hope soap. Yes, you're right. He washes our minds with a hope soap. And that is the blood of Jesus, which is what? Which is his life that flowed out of him, which was restored. He can never die. And he's now as the eternal living one at the right hand of the Father. And that washes me from a consciousness wherein I am under the rule of death. So this is not so much talking about I've done something wrong. Oh my goodness, I feel bad about the wrong thing I've done. If you've lied to somebody, let me tell you something, you'll feel bad about it. It is normal. If you stole from someone and you don't feel that this is wrong, there's something wrong with you. That is natural. It's like in the same way, you know, I spoke to Umyani the other day and he says he's lost his sensation in his leg. And you know, when he's lost that sensation, do you know how bad that is? Because now he struggles to walk because he cannot really feel when he puts his foot down. He's got no sensation. He's got no feeling in his leg. Now imagine you've got no feeling as pertaining to how you live towards others. That'll be a terrible thing. It is good to feel, you know, when something is not in line with who God has made you to be. But I don't think this is really talking about that. So yes, when you lie, you will feel, man, this is not right. And then you just go and you say, well, this is what I felt. Let me just... Lord, this is what I'm feeling, but thank you that I can now draw near to you according to this hope I'm under the rule of life, and this thing that is manifesting here in my life is subject to your rulership, and I thank you that my flesh is available to your rulership, and you, by your power, end sin in the flesh, and my flesh is not seeing any need anymore to lie, to bring life unto itself, because my flesh has been promised life with proof in the resurrected Jesus. So my flesh now sees no more need to lie all the time. How? Because I am now drawing near in the truth of hope. That is how it works. Glory to God. It says that in the law, so first of all, a consciousness of sins here is that you have no hope. So in order to have a consciousness of sin washed away, how will Jesus appear a second time? So he will appear a second time unto salvation for those who await him. So we're not conscious of sin. We're conscious of salvation. That's where we walk as Christians. Right, I'm almost finishing off here. It says, but in them there is reminder of sins year by year, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering I did not want, but a body you've prepared for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings or offering for sin. Then I said, behold, I have come in the roll of the book. It's written about me to do your will, O God. What is the will of God? The will of God was to give people hope of eternal life. The will of God was not to try and punish people. The will of God is to give eternal life. And Jesus Christ has now come to give people hope that they can be born again in their minds, that they can now be born again unto a new and living hope. That means that you were a people who had a life born from the commandments of the law. But now, since hope has come, you are now a new person that's got a new way of living, because you're now born and your life is formed and shaped unto the hope that you have, which is all about physicality. It is amazing. When he says sacrifice and offering and whole burnt offering and offerings for sin, you did not want, nor did you delight in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he says, behold, I come to do your will. He repeats it. You find here the writer repeats it. And you must remember, that time they only had so much papyrus. It came in certain rolls. So if you write it, you've got to decide before the time what you're going to say. And if he is so repetitive, you need to understand the importance of this. It's very, very important. So he says, I've come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. He's saying the first was not the will of God. He's saying the first could not do the will of God. The first could not establish the will of God. But the one who can never die, made perfect, Jesus was made perfect, and now through him, you are being made perfect by him, and we've got the hope of being made perfect by him, and we now draw near to him in the excitement and the joy and the anticipation of a life that is born from him. And every priest stands every day serving and offering and the same sacrifices many times, which are never able to take away sins. But this one, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, from now on waiting until his enemies are made his footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are made holy. So we find here that Jesus was made perfect, and where we are now, we are already perfect, and we will find the full perfection manifest in us. And that is how we live towards God, a mind washed from imperfections, knowing our perfections. In other words, as pertaining to the whole Jewish system, we stand perfect before him because we've got a perfect high priest, and we can now, from that perfection, see the full manifestation of it in the resurrection, being saved from the rule of death. I end off by explaining it this way. We are now saved from the rule of death, and since we are not anymore under the rule of death, we find that we will see eternal life even manifest in our flesh. we can use normal government to explain that. There are many people in South Africa that are complaining because they are saying they were fighting for a certain freedom and they are still struggling today. But we do find that there are many thousands that have already moved from the class of poverty into the middle class. Yet there are still others that will still move in there. That is still going to take place. So we find that a country which was completely divided, salvation from the old system has already come. And now we find, since it's already there, democracy is already there, we find the outflow of that and bringing the changes. And then the promise of this democracy, and we know it will never be able to be done through democracy. Whatever we truly desire unto true salvation is only through the Christ. This now, the hope of this would be that there's not one poor person in South Africa. That would be the kind of the hope. So we find the very same thing in Jesus Christ. We are now, we have been perfected, meaning there's no need for a sacrifice because our high priest is pure. He's holy. And we are not mindful anymore of shortcoming. We are only mindful of the hope of eternal life. And that's how we draw near to God. Make sure that your understanding of hope stands solid in creation, in what God brings forth in creation. We're not hoping in creation, but we know that the hope is for creation, for God's good creation, for you, for your family, for this earth, and that what God has started will not be abandoned. He's not abandoned his project. He's fulfilling it, and life has begun. Amen and amen. I want you to know that the scripture says, and I end off with this, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will never remember again. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. The only thing that's left for us is to have confidence and hope in the manifestation of eternal life for all of us. Amen and amen. Well, let us pray. Father, thank you so much that I can pray for everybody that is watching. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you, Lord, for the goodness that you've brought towards us. And that each person here can just feel that burden washed from us. Lord, if we look at the repetitive manner wherein you wrote this through your people that were inspired by you, wherein you repeat it from the beginning, showing the old is gone, the new has come, life has come. We have now come to the Mount of Glorification. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's where we are. Lord, you repeat it all the time. I thank you, Lord, that as we see that, we know that you want us to understand this. You want us to know this. And you want us to be serious with this and draw near to you through a living hope. Thank you for that, Lord. I just stretch forth my hand to everybody that is watching this and that will watch this in the future. I declare you as the people of God, blessed by Him, under the rule of life, living under an earth that is destined to eternal glorification, where everything to put that process into motion has happened, and we are living in the place where God's glory is manifesting and will fully manifest. You are the blessed of God. Amen and amen. I just want to remind all of you, and I'm sure you already know this, that we're going to have a wonderful conference in the United States, in Statesville, in North Carolina. Please just see the link in the description for information. It's going to be wonderful. I think it's from the 3rd to the 5th. Somewhere there. I don't remember the dates exactly. I must have it in front of me. But you'll see in the description, 3rd or 5th of April. So we're very excited about that. And I know I'm going to see many of you there. Bring a friend or two. And then if you've liked this message and you watch this on YouTube, please just give a big thumbs up there and share it with a friend. We talk again next week. God bless.